text together and learn how to live in light of our Almighty Savior in his most painful hours. What will Jesus expose to us today? And it just struck me very powerfully. As we come into this text of Scripture, we see the power and the strength of Jesus shining forth in contrast to the disciples' weakness. Yet he was facing his most agonizing hour of his life. Will you follow along as I read in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 42? And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same, one after the other. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John. He began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and sang the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So if you can picture, this is the picture that Tommy and I took in the Garden of Gethsemane when we visited Israel. And it is a walled-off garden, and some of those trees that are there now were there during the time of Jesus. And I'm going to show you a few pictures of those. The bigger they get, they kind of get hollow on the inside. But that olive tree is probably over 2,000 to 3,000 years old. But it still stands today as a testament of the mighty Savior who at that moment of agony surrendered to the Father's will. And today they keep the garden with paths and things like that. So evidently, as we come into the text, Jesus walks in and it's walled off, so it's private, it's quiet. The city, remember, was very busy and bustling at the time with Passover. It was filled, so this would have been a nice quiet place on the side of the Mount of Olives, and nobody could come in and bother them. And so he takes his disciples there. But as we come into this text, I'm hit over and over again, and I hope you will be too, by the power and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ, and how much, and we'll see how much we just need Him and His power. Because the first thing I want to talk about is the truth of the Almighty exposes our presumptive fraud. We all make presumptions, and disciples were just doing that. Jesus makes the startling statement, "You will fall away." And that word "fall" is a stumbling block. It means when we come to a place of distrust or we desert somebody that we ought to trust. So by this point, you'd think the disciples would have been able to trust Jesus, but they couldn't do that on their own. They were stumbling over his words. And so in their attempt, just what you and I do, is they use their words to say, "No way, Jesus, we're not going to do this." Peter, the big mouth, stands up first and says, "Lord, surely they might do it, but not me." Can you hear the pride in Peter's voice? But yet I find myself in that, in Peter, as they say, "Lord, I can do this. I definitely can do a better job than so-and-so on this. I'm going to follow you to the I am going to follow you
to the death. Jesus says that the disciples, he makes that statement, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. And when we think about that, with those poor sheep, if they don't have a shepherd or a leader, if there's a cliff or there's a water edge and they just go in it, they'll just drown and the rest of them will just follow blindly behind. And that's how we are as sheep. But yet you hear Jesus' words of truth. He was pointing out to the disciples, no, you can't do this on your own. What I'm about to do is what's going to empower you to live this out. And so, as humans, we tend to scatter when we don't think there's a leader. We have that phrase even, when the cat's away, the mice play. Christ's truth exposes our righteousness as chaff. And I use that word because the word scatter means disperse, or it's like when you throw grain in the air and all the light chaff separates from it. The wind blows it away. So that's what a common thing they would do in threshing floors. They would throw the seed up, and as the wind blew, the light stuff that wasn't supposed to be in that grain would grow away, and only the grain would fall on that threshing floor. In Christ's truth, and I'd pictured that, I saw that in a powerful way. My own attempts, my own righteousness, my own ways, my own, I will follow you to the death, Jesus statements, blows away like chaff when he speaks. When he speaks in truth. As humans, we tend to have a higher view than we really are spiritually as well. And so I pray, Lord, help me see myself as you see me, because in my own strength, I can't. And, you know, it's so easy for us as church, we learn church words, and so easy for us to talk like we're more spiritual than we really are. And a brother preacher right here, who's in his 80s, young in his upper 80s, who's preached the word for a very long time, will tell you that the longer he serves the Lord, the less he realizes he knows, right? The more he needs Jesus, the more he needs God's power in his life. And it'll be the same for you and I. And we see that beautifully pictured in this text. He says, strike the shepherd, he'll scatter the sheep. Peter sticking up and saying, I will strike the shepherd. As humans, we tend to have a higher view. And we use our words as a mask often. How many times have we used spiritual words as jargons and things like to cover up for what's really going on in our lives? We know we're scared to death or we're weak and we're powerless, but I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. How are you? When really on the inside we're struggling and we're fighting and we need a Savior. And that's all what Jesus was pointing out here. In his greatest hour of agony, he was constantly pointing to the cross. You need the cross. You need my work. You need what I'm about to do. Because these mask of words you say are not going to keep you. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. We often deceive ourselves and others. And often our words don't match. We end up struggling in that point and denying our Savior. The truth the Almighty exposes. So we must let His truth touch our hearts today and expose our fault. And I want to challenge you to make this prayer. If the mighty Savior shines His light, say, Lord, expose my pride. Expose my pride, Lord. Let me see it in your light. Let me see it in the light of what you said to Peter here. And notice in verse 31, he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Lord, expose my pride. Lord, expose a Christianity and a spirituality that maybe has even been propagated by the American church, that somehow it all depends on me. And I struggle with my addictions time and time and time and time again. And I fall down and I keep falling down and I keep trying and I keep trying. But he's saying to his disciples, turn to me. Look to the cross. And when I look to the cross and I realize what the Savior has done in bearing my wrath and my shame, when I look to the cross and see the power of His resurrection that's available to me, suddenly I start to come up out of my pit of despair. And that leads us to number two, the resolved strength of the Almighty Savior exposes our naive weakness. We are like those sheep going over the cliff. At times, we just are walking along just like as we look so cute and innocent. We have sheep down the road from our house, and someday, hopefully, if I can learn how to handle sheep, I'd like to have sheep. You're supposed to laugh at that a little bit, but I mean real sheep, you know, they're your sheep too, but, you know, real sheep. Bah, there you go. Looks so cute and innocent, but will walk right off a cliff. Will drown right in the water. Will jump in a hole with the rest of them jumping in the hole. But the Savior, strength. And as we come to verse 32, he goes and he says, guys, sit here. He takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. And then it says he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Now I want to go through real first here is this whole oil press. There was an oil press and they would take those olives and they would press it. And Gethsemane means oil press, by the way. This is an example of what an oil press looks like. So when they take the olives, the poor little olives, and they put them under there, that thing they push around, a horse or a human pushes it around, and it squishes. That's the first pressing. That's the extra virgin olive oil. That's what they would use for the most holy of religious ceremonies. And then they would continue to press that oil. And there's other instruments. That would be the second or third stage. They'd use these big, heavy blocks to press the oil. And then they'd have the second pressing. And then they'd get the final to the last pressing. That was used for generic things like their lanterns in their home and things like that. Jesus Christ goes into the Garden of Gethsemane being pressed for you and I. Being crushed, it says in Isaiah, he was crushed and bruised for our iniquities. We see the power of the Savior here as he enters in to pray in the garden. And it says he's greatly distressed. That means he was thrown into literal terror or amazement. I mean, there's nothing quiet here. I don't know how the disciples fell asleep. Jesus is literally convulsing. And it says in Hebrews, and we're going to look at in a moment, that he, with loud shouts out of reverence for God, how could the disciples fall asleep? It says he was not only distressed, but he was troubled. In other words, he was greatly distressed or he was depressed. Anyone ever been in a place like that? Jesus was. And it says he was very sorrowful. He was overcome with sorrow even unto death. And that he tells the disciples, stay here and watch. And that word watch carries the idea. He's basically saying to the three disciples, he says, guys, I want you to be vigilant. I want you to have expectancy. Make sure that there's no laziness or indifferent. Give strict attention to what is happening right now. So I'm about to be betrayed. Now remember the disciples at Passover, Jesus sent Judas away. They probably did not know where he was going. They probably assumed he was taking an offering, which was customary since he was the holder of the money to the poor. He was off getting the betrayers and he knew where they were going to be in this secret garden. Oh, the agony of Jesus when he falls prostrate to the ground. It says his soul is very sorrowful unto death and remain here. And going a little further, he fell on the ground. It doesn't just say he got on the ground like, oh yeah, I'm going to get on my knees one at a time. Then I'm going to get on. He literally falls on the ground. And in Luke's gospel, it says he went to his knees and then he went on his face, just down on the ground. And he prayed continuously and loudly. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 5 in the description of this moment. And why am I going through all this? Because we need to pray this prayer, awaken me, Lord, to my weakness. We see our weakness in light of the great strength of the Savior who continued in labor and prayer and pain. He convulsed in this agony. Now Hebrews 5 verse 7. Says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. We often think of reverence as being really quiet and hush hush. This reverence was loud cries and tears. How could the disciples fall asleep? If I was there, I would have done the same thing. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So as Jesus convulsed in agony, can you picture this? It's not just those paintings that we see where Jesus is just like praying on the rock. He was a mess. He was weeping, crying, yelling. And oh, how weak we are. And how much we need him. You know, he was so stressed out that in Luke's gospel, it says that sweat drops of blood came out of his skin as he was. And this is a medical phenomenon. It's called hematidrosis. I don't know if I said that right, Christy. It's around the sweat glands where multiple blood vessels form a net-like form. And under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. So when someone's extremely crying out and stressed, his anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. And the blood goes into the sweat glands and he sweat drops of blood out for you and me. What a beautiful picture. The reliance of the Almighty Savior as we come to this next part. Not only does he expose our weakness, but he shows us that our wills need to be broken. Now let's read on in verse 36. He goes in verse 35 and going a little further, he fell down. And then verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. Now, John Calvin, who quotes Cyril of Alexandria, said this, and we might ask, why did Jesus, who's demonstrating such strength at this time, says, God, if it should be your will to take this from me. He was demonstrating his humanness in his flesh. Remember in Hebrews it said, in his flesh. In the days of his flesh, he experienced what you and I experience as a human. And so this is what that quote. He says, you see that death was not voluntary for Christ as far as the flesh was concerned. He was saying, God, please take this away. But it was voluntary because by it, according to the will of the Father, salvation and life were given to all men. We see the beauty of this, but notice how Jesus comes and what does he do? What does he demonstrate in this hour of his human fleshly weakness that you and I experience? He prays to the Father. He says, Abba, Dad. Father, we just talked about this on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about it again this week. When we're adopted, we have the privilege of calling Him Dad, of Dear Father. In fact, this is the third time in Mark's Gospel. And you notice there's a lot of threes here. Peter denied Him three times. He found them asleep three times. And then Jesus, it shows in the Gospel of Mark, it was very pointed that He depended on God in prayer three times when He faced trouble in His ministry. In Mark chapter 1, at the beginning of Mark, verse 35, He rose early in the morning and He departed to a desolate place where He prayed. In Mark 6:46, the second time, He took leave of the disciples after an exhausting day of ministry and goes to pray. And then in this text, facing His final hours, He goes to pray. I don't know why we have such an aversion to prayer in the prayer room and coming before the Lord. Because if Jesus needed to depend on God in prayer, how much more do we as a church need to depend on God in prayer? When I say that to myself. If Jesus depended in His most weak moment, got His strength from Dad, from God the Father, how much more we must give ourselves to prayer. You know, if you want to have revival, if you want to see God move in your life and in this community, it means that we must rely on Him in prayer. Our wills must be broken, but as long as we're prayerless, our wills are intact and we're doing what we want to do. Break my will, Lord. Christ's full surrender exposes the futility of my self-reliance. He says, let this cup, and that cup was, whether it's joyous or adverse, it's divine appointments, it's favorable or unfavorable, and we know from the Passover meal the cup of judgment that He bore for us. He says, God, take it from me, but He didn't. I want to just read a couple of scriptures. You listen carefully. Galatians 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. So what was the cup that He was bearing? It was the cup of judgment. It included our sin, but it also included God's wrath. So He became a curse for us. It says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He did that for us. He did that so that we could have the Spirit. He did that so that we can rely on Him in prayer. In Luke 22, verses 41, He withdrew about a stone's throw. This is Luke's account of this. And He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven strengthening Him. And why did I want to read that? Jesus was in such deep agony and in such dependent on God that God sent an angel to Him in that moment to give Him strength. We need this kind of prayer life right here, right now, today in America. Jesus prays in John 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then in verse 39, He says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. But then in verse 38, right before that, He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the Father's will. There's a book, I believe by Andrew Murray. It's called The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit. I started reading that book, and the breaking of the outer man was so painful, I had to cast that book aside for a while. But I want to challenge you as I challenge myself today. We have to come to God to that place of complete utter brokenness. And we can't do it on our own. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating here. He says, I'm doing it. I'm going before You. I'm the firstborn from among the dead. I have died for your sins and washed your sins away. I've given You resurrection power. I've given You the Holy Spirit. You can be broken so that God's will can be done in your life. John 10, demonstrating Jesus' complete power and control in this moment. John 10:18, it says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own account. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So the one who gave it all has authority to give it, has authority to take it. Break my will, Lord. That's my challenge today and to myself. Lord, break our wills. Let it say, let your will be done. But as you will, as our Savior prayed, the reliance of the Almighty Savior upon the Father exposes the futility of our self-reliance. We just can't do it without the Father. We can build churches with numbers and great buildings and things like that if we do all the right things and the right marketing. But we can't see the power of God manifest in our lives and in preaching and our carrying out of the gospel unless we're dependent on God in prayer. Prayerless church is a fruitless church, even though from the world standpoint it looks like there's lots of fruit because of numbers or big buildings or whatever. But what God considers fruit is someone who's truly born again, who's truly encountered the Savior, who has truly given their lives to reliance and dependence on the Lord. People that become prayer warriors. That's why Jesus was so angry. He goes in the temple, says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Oh God, restore prayer in your church. Restore prayer in my life. Is a prayer that we should cry out. This brings us to the final light that Jesus exposes in our lives. And I want to encourage you, if you're afraid, let go. If you're afraid, trust God and ask Him to expose and shine His light. I just want to encourage you to bring yourself into the light of the Savior convulsing on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it so demonstrates our need for Him. He exposes our apathy. So Jesus comes a second time, and remember Peter, the big mouth, who says, Lord, I will go with you to the death. There I am. And then he goes, Simon, are you asleep? He picks him out of the other disciples. He said, you couldn't watch for 1 hour? You don't care about what's going on. Here I am, your master. I've been your rabbi for these 3 years. I've trained you. And I'm coming and facing the most horrific moment of my life here on earth. And it's for you. And not even 1 hour. He exposes our apathy. And he says, and he goes on and explains it to them. This first time, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And that is a picture of every single one of us in this room. My spirit wants to pray. My spirit wants to serve God. I want to do the right thing. I want to win the loss with the gospel. I want to preach. I want to stand strong and tall at work. I want to do what God's called me to do. But my flesh is weak, and Jesus demonstrated that by God, let this pass from me. That's his flesh moment. But his God moment, his spirit, says, not my will, but yours be done. And he brought his flesh in alignment with his spirit and did the will of God out of obedience to God. He uses this word spirit as the body is the principle vitality of the body, which we're animated. So it could be our rational spirit, the power by which we feel, think, and decide. And then, of course, the flesh is the body of a man. It's our body, our physical bodies, but it's also our human nature. It's that base animal craving to incite sin. It's basically our nature apart from divine influence. Jesus relied on the Father. He had divine influence, and he was saying, disciples, this is how it's going to work. When I am crucified and raised from the dead, your flesh will be crucified. Your spirit will be made alive by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians. You were dead in the bottom of the sea. God made you alive in Christ Jesus. So he finds them a second time in verse 40. And I find this kind of humorous in verse 40. If you'll miss it if you don't look very carefully. He says, again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, which means to be burdened or weighed down. They didn't know how to answer them. They were in a deep slumber by now. Have you ever woken up your wife or your spouse or your kids when they're in a deep, and they're like, what's going on? They're startled. They didn't even know what to say to him. He's like, you guys are asleep. The Spirit is willing. They didn't even know how to respond to him this second time because they were in such a heavy slumber. And then in verse 41, they come the third time. Jesus uses another word. Not only does he say, are you sleeping? He says, you're taking your rest. And that word rest is to cause or permit one to cease from any movement. They were cold stone, like dead men asleep, and for the purpose of recovering their strength. So guess what they were doing? They were relying on the earthly natural things to try to recover their strength. When Jesus Christ was praying before the Father, realized, saying, this is where you get your strength. I am the one that will bring you rest. Do you see that there? Those words. He adds that rest. He's like, you're taking your rest now. You gave yourself permission to revitalize your body right now in your own way, in your own strength. We need the supernatural power of the Almighty Savior. While the disciples gave themselves permission to recover and regain their strength, Jesus was gaining strength through prayer. It was only by facing the cross and receiving Christ and His work on the cross that we can find that true rest. I want to close with a scripture reading today. But I want to challenge you as we've gone through this today, is that living in light of the Almighty Savior, say, Lord, expose my pride. Expose my pride. Awaken me to my weaknesses. Break my will, Lord, and wake me up. Wake us up, Lord. Wake us up to the reality of the agony in the garden. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you as you go about your day this week is to ask God and to meditate on this text of Scripture. Say, Lord, show me. Let me see you getting strength from God the Father in this state of such agony and distress. And Lord, let me learn from it in my spirit how to rely on you and what you've done on the cross. Ephesians 5 sums this up for us. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So I imagine this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane as a big spotlight shining on my soul. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or wild partying, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we live in the light of the Almighty Savior and we surrender and say, Lord, break my will, you can't be, and that's what the calling to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's be being filled with the Spirit. It's every day I wake up and then I take my will back. And I say, God, I have to surrender to you. I have to give in to you, and I have to allow you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. We don't like that. We don't want the Spirit to have control. We want to have control. But if we do, did you notice the freedom of how we address one another in psalms and hymns? The Word of God just flows out of our life, and we become a blessing to God's church because we're the kind of Christians that live in light of the cross. Are you living in the light of the Almighty Savior? I want to ask if our worship team could come today, and I want to close us in prayer. And as we sing this last song, think a very appropriate song, "All I Have Is Christ." This is our response to the light of Gethsemane shining in our hearts, is to say, "All I have is Christ." Father, Lord, if I have said anything that is not according to your word, you would remove that and only let the truth of this scripture pervade our hearts. Lord, we come to you as weak, frail human vessels, and God, many times I have been in the place of Peter, and I presumed, I've been prideful, I've been arrogant, I've thought myself to be more spiritual, I've tried to do Christianity in my own works. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we want to be filled by you. Would you come and take control? Would you come and move in our lives today? Would you break our outer man and release your spirit within us, God?